One of the hard things about standing up here as a so-called guest preacher, the person that doesn't preach every week, is that I've just got way too much to say. Am I going to take out my timer here to make sure that I don't go too long? But as I was preparing for this week, to preach this week, I just more and more stuff started coming through, and I've probably got 10 preachers in me that I want to tell you about this morning. So you're going to have to just find a fan or something and fan yourself and keep as cool as you can, because this may be long. What I really wanted to preach about this morning is freedom. Freedom in Christ. And sometimes we sing songs. Can you put up that slide that I mentioned earlier? Hopefully you can remember what it is. No, not that one, the other one that we sang when we were singing earlier. We sing songs, we worship God. No, carry on. Jesus, go, let's see if you find the right one eventually. There we go, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I'm a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear, I'm a child of God. We sing it, we stand out here and we put up our arms and we sing it with all we have. But do we actually believe it? When we leave here and we go into the real world on a Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and sometimes even a Sunday, are we actually living this thing? I was riding here this morning on my scooter and it's typical. I'm riding along and suddenly a child ran out in front of me. It's happened to all of us. Not so. And so I had to hit brakes. I put my feet down. I was stopping with my feet, both brakes, everything. I went past the kid. I was like so angry. I was like, what an idiot. But I couldn't let that steal my joy. I can't let that be what I now focus on for the rest of the day or the rest of the week. And this is part of what I want to speak about. Where is this freedom? Where do we find this freedom? How do we live in this freedom? So I want to look at Romans 6 this morning. It's interesting too because about 2 months ago, Kim preached on Romans 6. It was, I believe, on the 29th of September. And the funny thing is that I don't have any recollection of him actually preaching on it. Doesn't that happen to us a lot as well? We come to church, someone preaches, by the Monday morning we're kind of going, what did they preach on again? It happens to me. I don't know if it happens to you. Maybe I'm alone in this. But I don't remember him preaching it. So I went back, and when I wanted to preach on Romans 6, I thought I'm going to listen to his whole preach again and just see if it's the same thing. Well, it is the same thing. It's on the same scripture, but I think it's worth hearing again. Now you can put up that other side. To start off with, I want to look at this definition of sin by John Piper. I don't have time to look at what sin is. So John Piper says, sinning is any feeling or thought or speech or action that comes from a heart that does not treasure God over all other things. And the bottom of sin, the root of all sinning, is such a heart that prefers anything above God, a heart that does not treasure God over all other persons and all other things. Think about it. That's true, right? Sin is the separation from God. Sin is where we chase after darkness. The Bible says we actually chase after darkness and not the light. If we were chasing after the light, we would be chasing after the things of God. So I'm going to keep that up there while I preach, because I think it's important to remember that. This is where we come from. Every single one of us comes from this. We all come from this. No matter how good we are as people, no matter what good works we do, we all come from this. We are all sinners at heart. Do you agree with that? Am I okay? Am I on the same page as everyone? Good. So now let's read Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. It's an amazing scripture. This is freedom. Death to life. It makes no sense. If we've been used to living under the law, if we've been used to keeping rules and looking religious and doing things and being good, none of this makes sense. I know when I first got saved, I still wanted to try to make things happen. I still wanted to say to God, but what should I do? What should I do? And he says, nothing. It's all been done. Is the gospel that real to you? Do you believe in the life-altering good news that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man, lived a sinless life, died for sinners, and rose again to reconcile them to himself? Do you believe it? He is eternally victorious, which means we are eternally victorious. Do you believe that because of this redemptive work that nothing can separate those who believe from their Creator and all of the benefits that we have in him? We have the stuff. And now the point of my message. I do believe that. I am saved. I am born again. But I don't always live that way. If any of you have come across me in the traffic, you might agree with me. I'm not very good in traffic. I get a little bit angry sometimes. I don't come across as completely saved sometimes in the traffic. But I believe he's done all of this. So why do I mess this up? Is anyone here with me on that, or is it just me? When you have to go to a government department to renew a visa or to get a passport, or to do whatever you do at government departments, I don't always remember my salvation in times like that. I am saved, but I sin. Those times when I lose my temper or get upset when something doesn't go my way, or look a little bit too long on the beautiful swing of a lady's hips. Seriously, I mean, we do these things, don't we? Or when I arrive at church and I feel that my best friend forgot to say hello to me, or it's my birthday and someone didn't say happy birthday, and I get all upset, then I'm thinking about myself. I prefer other things above God. That's what I'm doing. I'm looking at myself. I'm saying, I feel bad about this. I'm upset about this. How could they wrong me? I'm forgetting about God. In Luke 4, Jesus speaks of why he came to earth. referring back to the prophecies about him in the book of Isaiah, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners," that's us, "and recovery of sight for the blind," that's also us, "to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So what is this freedom? Paul lays out the gospel, and I wish I could go into it in more detail today, but hopefully you'll remember something of what Kim's been preaching about in terms of the gospel. But he lays it out in Romans 1 through 5. That it is so different to all the other religions. We don't deserve it. We can't do anything about it. We can't earn our way into his grace. That it doesn't deserve, it doesn't depend upon us. And then in Romans 5, he speaks of God's abundant grace, which brought us to eternal life through Jesus Christ, set us free from the bondage of law and sin. God's grace. He did it. It was all him. Spurgeon describes grace as the free favor of God, the undeserved bounty of the ever-gracious Creator against whom we have offended, the generous pardon, the infinite, spontaneous loving kindness of God, who, delighting in mercy and grieving to smite the creatures whom he has made, is ever ready to pass by transgression, iniquity, and sin, and to save his people from all the evil consequences of their guilt through the blood of his Son. God, who should smite us, who should bring justice against us, he has said, "I won't. I will overlook us because of the blood of my Son." In verse 20 of chapter 5, we read that where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Where this sin, as people spent their lives away from God, where that increased, grace increased all the more for us. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that if we've been saved, we know these truths. And out of that, Paul continues in chapter 6 with the obvious question then, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Well, if grace increased as sin increased, why don't we just keep on sinning? If God's grace and salvation doesn't depend on anything we do, why don't we just keep on sinning? And his obvious answer is, are you mad? He says, by no means. What a ridiculous thought. Are you completely insane? Why would you? You've been given everything. You've been given Christ himself. Why would you? He's done it all. Grace increased to the point where Christ came. He set us free. Why would we keep on sinning? Why would we want to? Isn't it true? It's, you know, I think I remember I was a sinner. I was the best of them. I sinned well. I used to drink way too much. I had way too many girlfriends. I lied. I'm a good liar deep inside. I'm good at it. I'm good at getting my way. I'm good at manipulating people. I was the best of sinners. And then I got saved. And you know what? It didn't go away straight away. But I felt bad about it. I felt worse about it every time I did something. I'm talking about the sin issues. But we all deal with other things as well. Like I say, these momentary lapses that we have, these little things that suddenly we realize I drifted away from God. But I remember back in those days, I got to the point where I didn't like going out drinking anymore. To me, there was no point. I was like going, I don't need to drink to have fun. So there's a party coming up. And my friends, my same old friends that I had, they go like, come, have a drink. And I'm like, weird, something inside of me has changed. I don't need to anymore. It's this. He brings us into himself and he says, you don't need that stuff anymore. You have me. You don't need to manipulate people anymore. You have me. I am everything to you. You don't need to get anything from someone else. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm not leading us back to the scriptures the whole time in this. This is just very real to me. When we get saved, he says, I've given you more than you could ever need. Why go on sinning? Are you mad? So Paul carries on. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Dead, alive. He's speaking about all of us, and he's speaking about the past. He's saying, it is done. It is finished. It's not going to happen. It was done. Can you live in that? Can you believe it? In this context, baptism refers to salvation. So it's not saying here that you have to be baptized per se to claim all of this. It was just the way they spoke. They said, baptized into. It was an image as well of what had happened. Going, dying under the water, coming out as a new creation. We may still have the same mortal bodies, but we inside are new creations. We know this stuff, right? Am I preaching anything that is new to anyone? But it's important that we understand it and that we know it in here. So remember, chapter 5 tells us that we're made righteous through the blood of the Lamb, and then at the beginning of chapter 6 that we go through this type of baptism, that he not only accepts us and forgives us, but he actually sets us free. It's like the Israelites. The Israelites went through the Passover. So they put the blood on the door frames. God looked at that. He said, I'm passing over you. I'm seeing you as righteous. I'm seeing you. I'm going to lead you out. He leads them into the desert. They get to the Red Sea. They see the Egyptians coming after them. And they're like, hold on, God, didn't you say you were going to set us free? And then he opens up the Red Sea. They go through it as in into death and out the side into new life. Their former slave masters are killed. They are wiped out. They will never have to go back to them again. This is what he's done for us. This excites me anyway. So let's look at slavery very quickly. In verse 6 and 7, Paul says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Remember what sin is. Being apart from God, choosing to be apart from God, that we will no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And in verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So this is an important principle. We offer ourselves to sin or to slavery. We offer ourselves. When we choose to get saved, we are actually offering ourselves to God. We are saying, I'm choosing you as my Lord and Savior. I'm choosing you as my new slave master. We don't understand slavery correctly, because slavery now isn't the same as what it was in biblical times. Back then, if you had a debt to someone, a debt that you could not repay, you could actually become their slave to pay off that debt. So you're going to them. If I have a debt to Craig that is so big that I can't repay it, I would go to Craig and say, I will become your slave in order to repay this debt. Okay, I'm choosing to become his slave so that I can repay that debt. Does that make sense? So we choose, back in the day, we were actually choosing to be sinners. We were choosing to be slaves to sin. Now we choose to be slaves to righteousness. We choose it. Look at that description again. It's essentially starting with the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. If you're not worshiping the true God, you're worshiping something else. Everyone lives for something. If we're not worshiping the true God, we're living for something else. Where do you get your significance? Is it from other people or is it from God? Are you worshiping your career, your family, being a mission on the mission field, what you're achieving, money? Who knows? We've all got something. Or are we worshiping God? I used to worship romance. Poems. I would write the most beautiful poems to my girlfriends. I always needed a girlfriend. Always had to have someone in my life. And then I got saved, and God, over a long time, had to work that out of me, saying, worship me. I will give you everything you need. Where or who are you worshiping? So what does it mean practically? How do you know if you're putting God first or serving another master? Well, what if you lose that thing? How do you respond when you lose it? How do you respond when things don't go well? I told you the last time I was up here that I've been applying to go back to Canada. And so I sent in my visa application, gave them everything that they needed, and about 30 days later, they wrote back to me and they said, no, sorry, you've been denied. And I looked at it and I went, what? Are you mad? God is calling me to this thing. You don't have any right to deny me. I have to go. That was my initial response. And then I sat there and I thought, who says? Who says I have to? No, I'll lay it down. It doesn't matter. So then I applied a second time. I gave them even more documents. I got even better documents to give them, and they denied it again. In fact, this time they even asked me for my passport. I had to send it all the way to South Africa and spent a bit of money, and they got the passport, and then they wrote to me and they said, sorry, we're denying you again. And again, I looked and I thought, what? Are you mad? These freaking Canadians. But again, I just kind of went, it doesn't matter. So if God wants me in Canada, surely he'll open those doors. How do you respond when something doesn't go your way? How do you respond when this thing that you're holding so tightly to doesn't work out? That's when we know if he is our ultimate love, if we are living for him or if we're living for something else. I mentioned earlier, actually I don't know if I did, but when we accept Jesus, we really should believe in his promises. We should believe in what we are reading here. So we have to take the Bible and say, if it says this, then surely it must be true. Eh? I mean, do you ever look at the Bible and read some of the accounts and go, nah, that can't be true. I'll just forget about that one. If it says that, let's take for example, it says in the Bible that when Jesus was crucified, that there were two people crucified with him, right? Am I right? There was a person on either side. Does everyone believe that? Do you? Do you believe what it says? Okay, then if it says that we were crucified with him and that we have new life in him, do you believe that? Because it's exactly the same. And we have to hold on to that. We have to hold on to that when we start drifting. We have to hold on to that when the temptations come. We have to hold on to that when we don't always believe. I remember soon after I got saved, I kind of looked at my life and I went, but I'm not changing. Maybe I'm not saved. But this is too hard. Maybe I'm not saved. But I don't know that I'd been given the whole truth. And it's something that we work out. I'm going to try to skip some of this stuff because I know that I always speak way too long. I think part of our problem too is even after we have got saved is that we've lived for however long we have lived with the sin nature inside of us. We've lived with however you grew up and however you did things, you've lived with that inside of you. And all of a sudden God says, no, that's all dead. You can move on. But you've still got it there. You've still got the memories. You've still got the nature. You've still got how you've done things. And so it does take some time. And I think one of the problems that we've even got is that when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he said to them, don't trust God. What God said to you, it's not actually true. And to some extent, I think we still live with that. So we get saved and then we go, no, I don't know if I can trust God completely. Maybe he's going to hurt me. What if I have to give up the drink? What if I have to give up the relationships and he doesn't come through for me? I'll be alone the rest of my life. I mean, look at me. I'm 45. I'm over the hill. Who would possibly want to marry something like this? We don't trust God. We have to move on from it. He is trustworthy. That's what the Bible says. As C.S. Lewis puts it, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. How do you live right now? There is infinite joy in store. Infinite. Man, this is liberating. As I was working through this, to get ready to preach this morning, I would go to bed at night just thinking, it's too good to be true. It's incredible. So another reason we sometimes can't seem to believe the sin nature is dead is because we have too high an opinion of ourselves. Have you noticed that in the world today? Our opinion counts. The internet is wicked, eh? You go on it and you read an article and then you read everything that people have said underneath it and all of their opinions and everything. Sometimes we shouldn't have such a high opinion of ourselves. We're not that great. We sometimes have a higher opinion of ourselves than God. We go, God says something to us and then we say, no, I know better. No, I do, I know better. Again, as C.S. Lewis says, the stamp of the saint is that he can waive his own rights and obey the Lord Jesus. Think about it. Sometimes Kim might stand up here or whoever's preaching and they'll say something and then you sit there and you go, no, I know better. What are you talking about? That's rubbish. No, I know better. No, sometimes we must just waive our rights, waive our opinions. Sometimes God is speaking through other people. Because ultimately we are our own God first. Eh? Man, this is a hard message. Getting nothing from you people out there. But God calls us to be humble, not to be self-righteous. He says, I will give you what you need. You don't need to fight for it. It's me. Philippians 2, Paul says, Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. This is how we live together. We give up our rights. We live as he has shown us to live. I think sometimes we feel that the sin nature also hasn't truly been crucified because we can't kick that one big thing. I know that I have several one big things in my life. And then I'll be doing really well. And I'm like going, yeah, I'm doing well. Oh, God, this is good. Thank you. And then I get hit by that same thing. It comes. And I fall. Romans 7:21 says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Man, I often think that about myself. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will rescue me? Jesus. When? He's done it already. He's done it already. So we have to, in verse 11 it says, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. So how do we help? Jesus has done it, but what do we have to do? We have to keep reminding ourselves. We have to consider ourselves. We have to reckon it. We have to line up with the truth. When it comes, when something comes, when you get angry in the traffic, you consider yourself dead to sin and alive in God, and you choose not to respond. When your girlfriend flutters her eyelashes, and that's all you are, you're just girlfriend and boyfriend, then you say, I consider myself dead to sin and alive to God. I make choices. I dated the most beautiful girl in the world. I think I told you that once before. And I remember I would go and visit her at night, and we would sit there and we would chat about things and we would look deep into each other's eyes and I would read her my poetry. It was amazing. Oh. And then her parents would go to bed and then I had two choices. I was saved at this time. I had two choices. Stay and continue or leave. Why? Because I knew if I stayed that it could go the wrong way. We have to consider it. We have to line up with the truth and we have to make certain decisions. We have a role to play in this thing. Make sense? If you are prone to gossiping, you can choose not to. If you are prone to spending too much of time on Facebook, and that is what leads you away from God, you can choose not to. All of these things are choices. He has done everything, but we still have to choose to chase hard after him. We still have to choose to make him our one and only God. That's liberating for me. He's done it. We choose. There's freedom. And what if we still sin? What if we still fall? Then we go back to the word. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And this is the point of everything I've been speaking about this morning. We have to know who we are in Christ. It has to become so real to us. So real. We are righteous people who do sin occasionally. We still live in these mortal bodies. One day we'll have new bodies, thank the Lord. But we still live in these. We are righteous people who occasionally sin. We are not sinners. trying to become righteous. It's radical. We knew. We completely knew. We used to be slaves of sin, but now we're slaves of righteousness. We used to have other gods, but now we have one God. Chase hard after this. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 12. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. That's the ultimate thing we're doing. We want to bring glory to God. We have to fight this good fight. He doesn't make it impossible for us. He makes it very, very possible. He has. He's given us everything we need to overcome the temptation. He's given us everything to bring him glory. In the past, just after I got saved, and actually for many years, I used to see so much in the Bible as law. I must do this or I am not good enough. But now I'm starting to see it more and more as promises. Not law, but promises. Live such good lives among the pagans. It's a promise. He's given us the ability to do that. Be holy as I am holy. I can't make myself holy. He has already made me holy. I have his DNA. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I am all those things. Because he is all of those things. I'm grafted into him. I'm part of him. I don't have to try. I just have to stay grafted into him. I know I say just, but it's a daily thing. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I can't try to forgive someone. I forgive when I stay grafted into him. Isn't that liberating? Man, I want to like run screaming out of the back of this door saying, this is one of the most exciting things. I can go into Monday and live like this if I stay grafted into him. Here's some others. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And then God says, yeah, remember, you don't have to stand up for your rights. I've got you covered. Submit yourselves. Don't worry, I've got you covered. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't embitter your children, etc., etc., etc. All of these things are promises because he's saying, you have my DNA. You are part of me. Get over yourself. And finally, go and sin no more. It's not a command, it's a promise. Go and sin no more. Can you align yourself to that promise? He's promised it, so confess it. Align yourself to it. Do whatever you have to do to make it reality. Amen? I hope that through all of my rambling this morning, because it really has been more of a ramble than a well-laid-out thing like some people can do, I hope it's spoken to you. I hope you are able to take something from this and live more and more in these promises that he has for you. If you have messed up terribly in whatever way, remember, it doesn't matter. God overlooks those things. He is wanting you to live in this reality. Amen.